Well, good morning. My name is Joel. If you haven't met me before, I volunteer with the teenagers here in our Rooted ministry, and also my wife and I have the honor of serving as deacons here at the church. My wife is not here today. God's grace has been working in big ways in our family. I'm excited to tell you that two of my nephews are getting baptized today in Franklin County, and that's a big deal. Grace has become real to them in their lives at a young age, and they will be baptized in front of their family, except Uncle Joel. But I'm happy to be here today with you guys. I'm really excited, and I'm honored to have the invite to come here and speak. So we're in Jonah chapter 1, pursued by God's grace. If you've got your Bible with you, please go ahead and turn there. Jonah chapter 1. We had a wonderful message last week from a friend of mine, Mr. Wes Williams, who started out Jonah chapter 1 for us. And just to kind of recap and some things that really spoke to me through Wes's message, God called Jonah to mission. That's how this whole Jonah story started. And the call came in the form of the command, arise. Arise to me means more than just get up. Arise to me means let's take this thing to the next level. I've got something important for you to do. So not only just get up, but get up and be ready. Be ready. So that's what God had told Jonah to do. So what did Jonah do? He ran from the mission. Instead of arising and getting up, he actually went down. He went down to Joppa. He bought himself a boat ticket to go down to Nineveh. And as we continue studying Jonah, we find that that's not as far down as he went following the command of God to arise. Wes impacted my life through his teaching when he told us that you can run from God's mission, but you cannot hide from the presence of the Lord. The word came to Jonah first. That was grace. But when Jonah said no and decided to run, then a storm came, and that was also the presence of the Lord. We can't hide from it. And finally, Wes taught us that you, all of us here, are called for the mission to spread this grace across the earth. Now, one thing I'm very thankful for is my friendship with Wes. I feel like we've been friends since the first time we met because he's very outgoing, he's very friendly, and always just made me feel welcomed into his life. But getting to know Wes through friendship, there's things that I know are very important to him. And number one at the top of that list is his Lord Jesus Christ, closely followed by his family. And Wes has been through a lot. And I can't say that if I was walking in Wes's shoes that maybe I wouldn't have bought that boat ticket to Tarshish last week. With all he has piled on in his life, with all he's had going on with him, he didn't go to Tarshish. He came here to speak of the goodness of the Lord that he lives every single day. And I'm thankful to have a friend like that, that would step up and say, you know what? I'm being called. I'm going to answer that call. And I was impacted by that. So thank you, Wes, for being at Belmont Baptist last week instead of being in Tarshish. So we recently had a discussion in my family. We're getting ready to start the eighth grade with Seth. And Seth is sharp. He's in all advanced classes. I don't mean that to boast, but he is a pretty sharp guy. And one of the classes he struggles the most with is English. And as a matter of fact, he wanted to get out of advanced English this year and just take regular English, which is fine. I mean, you know, you're in all advanced classes. If one of them isn't advanced, that's going to be okay. You can still grow up to be a pretty good man. But we got to looking at what's the struggle? What's holding you back from this English? What is it that you're struggling with so much? Well, he had been assigned summer reading. He had a list of books he could choose from, two of which were required, and then he had a list of other ones that he could choose for his second one. And the first book he read was awful. I mean, it was terrible. It was written, and those of you that are literature buffs in here may love the author H.G. Wells. I understand he's a very prominent, well-known author. He's obviously very talented in what he did. But me and Seth hated that book. I read the first line of it. I said, what's wrong, buddy? Why aren't you getting through this book? I hate it. It's too hard. I said, well, what? I mean, it's written in English. What's too hard about it? You're smart. I read the first couple lines. I said, this is too hard. But what I came to find out is when we think about what we're faced with in life, and Seth and Alicia and I had this discussion in his bedroom, you know what, Seth? Let's take a step back. And this is a lot like grace. This is a lot like our spiritual lives. It's a lot like reading the Bible and being fed by it. Sometimes it's hard. We can't grasp every little word. We can't grasp every little doctrine and just understand it fully to where we can relay it to somebody else. And I said, Seth, you know what? You weren't assigned to master this book. You were just assigned to read it. That's the assignment. Complete the book. That's all you have to do. That's all we have to do. We don't have to be masters of H.G. Wells. And we know that we can never be masters and fully and completely understand this thing called grace and God's grace. He's the only one who fully understands it. But it doesn't stop us from reading the book. It doesn't stop us from seeing how is it pursuing me and how can I share it with somebody else. There's a lot we can understand about grace the same way there's a lot that Seth now understands about The Time Machine by H.G. Wells. So today we're going to read verses 7 through 17 in Jonah chapter 1. If you're there, I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. And the sailors of the boat that were taking Jonah to Nineveh have found themselves in a storm. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Lord, we thank you for this story of Jonah. We thank you for your grace that is pursuing us, God. And today, we just want to understand a little bit more about that. And also, how can we turn and face this grace and receive it instead of running from it? Lord, we thank you for everyone that's here today. We thank you that you are here today. And we ask that you be with us through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So these sailors had become fearful. This was a storm, as they would say, of biblical proportions. An epic storm. They lacked understanding of the true God, and they were afraid of many lowercase gods, lowercase g, false gods. But they knew that a storm like this doesn't just come along because of the barometric pressure. Something of divinity, something of a higher power certainly had its hand in this. So they began seeking. Now here's a little history lesson. We start out here and it says, "Come, let us cast lots." You'll read about casting lots a lot in the Bible as you study through it. As a matter of fact, casting lots is spoken of 70 times in the Old Testament and 7 times in the New Testament. We know that God allowed his will to be seen through the casting of lots. As a matter of fact, King Solomon wrote about this in Proverbs chapter 16. Where the lot may fall, there you will find the will of the Lord. Casting lots, something to do with sticks. Whoever got the long stick or the short stick, maybe rolling pebbles, rolling the dice. God allowed this to see his will. But see, it's different for us today as New Testament Christians. We don't have to cast lots anymore because now we have the Scripture. They didn't have that then. We now have the Scripture, the good news of Jesus. We also have the Holy Spirit that has come to guide us to God's will. We're being pursued by God's grace that will lead us to his will. And another thing, to finish our little history lesson on casting lots here, it was much, much different from fortune telling, crystal balls, tarot cards, palm reading, things like that, because those are evoking and asking for other spirits other than the Holy Spirit to guide our way. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy chapter 18 says that that is an abomination before the Lord. But that's what we know about casting lots, and that's what the sailors had done here, and we see that the lot had fallen on Jonah. If we read the first part of verse 8 one more time, we see the word evil. It says, then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. You'll see this word evil 9 times in the book of Jonah. So it's obviously significant. And if you go back to the way it was written in Hebrew, the word is actually raw, R-A, raw. It can be translated and is translated as evil, but raw can also be used to denote discomfort and disaster. All three were happening to Jonah and these sailors right now in this storm. It was because of evil. It was because Jonah was running from the Lord, and this storm that the Lord had brought upon them was a disaster, and it caused them great discomfort. So we're going to see that word again and again. Wes taught us last week that not every disaster, not every raw is a result of sin. We see that also in the book of Job. Job endured a lot of disaster and discomfort in his life, a lot of raw. And not every single one of those disasters can necessarily be linked to something wrong that Job was doing. But Wes was also very clear in teaching us that every time we do sin, every time we do something wrong and step outside the intended plan of the Lord, we can expect a disaster, an evil, a discomfort, a raw to come from that. The sailors began to interrogate Jonah in the second part of verse 8. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Some may think they were saying, who are you? Who are you? I don't think that's the case here, because this is a life or death situation. Biblical epic storm. Little boat. It might have even been a big boat, but it was nothing in comparison to this storm that God had created. So who cares who your dad is? Where'd you graduate high school? What are your career plans? I don't think they really cared about that. I don't think they were really truly asking, who are you, Jonah? I think they were asking, whose are you? Whose are you, Jonah? To who have you given your life to? To who do you belong to? That's the question. You know, that's how people identify us. When it's all said and done, at the end of this life, I don't think anybody will remember that I went to K-Spring High School, that I attended Virginia Western Community College, that nobody's really going to remember, except Alicia, what my wedding day was. But people hopefully will remember that I was changed by the grace of God at a certain point in my life, that I was saved by that grace, and that my eternity is secure because of whose I am. So that, I believe, is truly what they're asking here when they interrogate him. It makes a big difference in the impact we have on others. Interesting, Jonah in chapter 9 he claims to worship the God. I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Really? You worship the God who created the sea? Well, God just gave you an order, and you're using the sea to run from him. It kind of confirms the level of raw, the level of disaster that Jonah is developing, that he's cultivating, that he's putting into his own life, the evil that he's encountering is because of him. Here, I'm going to claim to Jamanda, I worship the Lord, and he created all, including the sea. And he told me that he wanted me to go to Bedford this afternoon, but I'm going to go across Smith Mountain Lake. He created that lake, but I'm going to go across Smith Mountain Lake because there's something I'd rather do. It's kind of blatant here. Jonah is at fault for this raw, this evil, this discomfort. And Jonah's rebellion was not a misunderstanding. See, the sailors hadn't come to a good understanding of the true God yet. But Jonah had. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. This was not a lack of understanding for Jonah. This was disobedience. Flat out disobedience. Jonah knew better. So that's going to bring us to our first point today. If anybody's taking notes or kind of wants to follow along with the outline, today's first point is grace is required. We're being pursued by God's grace, and this grace is required. Verse 1, Jonah 1, how did it start? And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He was pouring grace into Jonah's life with his word from the start of the story. This good story, any good story, couldn't start any other way than with God's grace leading it off. Grace is required for everyone in anything that is good. You see, the sailors were spiritually blind and lost. Jonah was proud of his religion, his heritage, sinfully proud, and now he's rebellious. They all needed grace to escape this discomfort, this disaster that they found themselves in. You see, in verse 12, after they had finished questioning Jonah, he seemed to start fully understanding and recognizing and admitting the weight of this sin that he had, this being a proud religious guy, but yet a rebel from God, when he kind of just throws his hands up and says, just pick me up and throw me over the side of the boat. It may very well have been kind of a cop-out and Jonah just saying, well, oh, well, I didn't get it right. But it could have very well been that Jonah was actually starting to see his brokenness. That this religion that I have in my life is a positive thing. Going to church with my brothers and sisters is a positive thing. But it won't save me. It won't save me. I can't be saved by grace until I realize how broken and rebellious and blind and lost I am. Grace is required. Grace is required. The sailors were faced with an impossible situation. They had a couple choices. Jonah said, well, if you want the sea to calm down, just get rid of me. So they had a choice. Listen to Jonah, throw him over the side of the boat and murder him. Nobody said that these sailors were murderers. Or they could ignore Jonah, just keep going, and everybody drowns. Seemed impossible, right? I don't have a winning option here. I don't have a winning solution. So what did they do? They started rowing back to the shore. We'll just take it in our own hands, and we'll get back there one way or another, because I don't want to kill Jonah, and I don't want the rest of us to die. Let's just work together on this, and we'll find a way. Another example of the many times in the Bible we see that our works cannot save us. These were good works. They were compassionate for Jonah. They knew it was his fault. The lot had fallen on him. God's will had told them, this is Jonah's fault. He's rebelling for me, and you guys are finding yourselves in this storm because of him. And yet they were compassionate enough not to just immediately pick him up and chuck him into the ocean. So these were good works, but it couldn't save them. Because the presence of the Lord was there, and he had a plan, and it was going to be executed his way. Grace is required. required for all of us. Second point today, grace is personal. Grace is not only required, but it's also personal. You see, it'd be interesting if just by being around Jonah, this Hebrew, this man who feared the Lord, the God of heaven, the one who created the sea and the dry land, by just being in its midst, by just being around him, could that save him? Could that save the sailors by just being around this prophet of God? No. They couldn't be saved by Jonah's heritage or his religion. They had to experience God on a personal level. Grace had to become personal to them. Church, we can't be saved by habitually coming to church every Sunday and that's it. They say all the time, sitting in a pew doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a Camaro. Coming out to serve hot dogs, volunteering with the youth, even standing in a pulpit. I have to have a personal relationship. All these works that are good are good. I encourage them, please be here on Sunday. Please be here. Please come serve hot dogs the next time we do that. Youth meets at 6:30. If you like teenagers, come see me. But we need that personal relationship with Jesus. He is God. So in the same sense, in being pursued by grace, I can't be saved by someone else's faith, but I also won't go to hell because of someone else's sin. It's a personal thing. God brings grace into our lives. It's required, and it's personal. It's easy to forget. It's easy to forget that we are being pursued by grace. We're also being pursued by somebody else. The evil one. The devil. He's pursuing us too. And the more we get aligned with this word, and the more that we grasp about this grace that is pursuing us, and we're centered in our lives, focused on Jesus, the devil's going to try to take the wheel and steer us off that course. And he's successful a lot. In my life, he is. See, he wants to sometimes steer me off to the left to be rebellious, like Jonah. Because the more rebellious I am, the further it takes me from the grace of God. Sometimes he'll allow me to be steered all the way back to the far right, to legalism, religion, things that I think I can do to save myself and forget all about the work that was done on my behalf to save me by Jesus Christ. I'm not bad-mouthing religion today. I'm glad we're all here together, and I want to see this church continue to grow, and through our ministries and our outreach and the things that we do here, more and more people can be reached. But we can't forget that our religion cannot ever be a God replacement. Grace has to be personal to us. John Stott once quoted, "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. And the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." An excellent quote. So I guess what I'm trying to get down to when I say that grace is personal, we have to beware. We have to beware like Jonah should have bewared, been where, something along those lines. I need to read more H.G. Wells. Beware of confusing our usefulness to God to a humble communion with God. I want to think that I'm useful to God. I want to think that I'm involved in the ministry and advancing the kingdom. I want that for myself. But the second I think that that's what's saving me, or even, heaven forbid, putting me above somebody else and their need for grace, their need to have that personal touch from the Lord in their lives every day, it's not going to work that way. I have to beware of confusing my usefulness to God with humble communion with Him. Grace is personal. See, the sailors were pagans, non-believers, lost, spiritually lost. They started out this story praying to false gods, many gods, just kind of taking shots in the dark, hoping to get some kind of help from this epic storm. But by the end, they were praying and sacrificing to the God. Why? Because of the personal work that God was doing in their life. The personal grace that God had shown them through this story. As a matter of fact, these lost pagans, these non-religious sailors, realized God's grace and let it move in their lives before Jonah, the prophet of God, did. It's interesting to see. Grace has to be personal. Our third point today is that grace is inescapable. It's required. We know that. We have to have it. Everybody needs grace of God for anything that's good and meaningful in our lives. It has to become personal to us. But just like Wes told us, you can run, but you can't hide. It's inescapable. It's inescapable. God is going to perfectly execute his plan every time, with or without you, with or without me. He's used fish. He's used storms. He's used plagues. He's used blindness. He's used the cross. All of these things were inescapable. You can't hide your way or travel your way or rebel your way out of them. They're there. And it's God's way of showing grace. Jonah found himself in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. Some people may see that as a punishment, as a raw for his sin. Maybe in a way it was. I can't think of a time I've ever wanted to spend a long weekend in living fish guts. But I also see this as inescapable grace. Jonah was going to keep running and keep running and keep running, and God was going to keep pursuing and keep pursuing and keep pursuing. And being in a great fish is inescapable. And it was grace. It wasn't necessarily a punishment, because Jonah was headed down to the bottom of the sea. Once you're under the water and your head and your nostrils and your mouth get below that surface, you can't breathe anymore. So the fish saved him. This was grace. Grace is pursuing us whether we like it or not, whether we can even see it or not. A lot of times I catch myself fussing and grumbling about a disaster, a discomfort in my life, and all of a sudden the light bulb goes off and said, you know what, that was 100% grace in my life. Because if I would have kept going, I was going to get hit by that train. Grace is pursuing us whether we like it or not, whether we see it or not. God has a lot more grace than we can ever have sin. I would love for that to sink in to us today, because my sin list is shamefully long. The way my life has gone when it was left up to me and the choices that I made on my own without God, not pretty. But God always had more than enough grace than I had sin. His grace list, his grace is just so much bigger and so much more than anything we can rebel with or combat that grace with. Jonah had flat out said no. Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh. Well, no, I'm going to Tarshish. Sorry, not doing it. God says, oh, okay, well, here's a humongous fish. It's going to swallow you and you're going to live through it just to prove to you I am inescapable, Jonah. I'm inescapable. See, Jonah was rebelling against God's grace. He was telling God, I don't need to see this through. I don't want to do this. So he was escaping in a sense, but what he was doing was he was missing out on the joy of living in this grace. See, we can choose to deny grace. It doesn't mean that it's going away. The grace is still there. God's presence is always there. But what we do is we miss out on the joy that comes along with his plan. If we look at today's society, First off, let me say that there's a lot of good in today's society, and I believe that. I believe it. It'll never be reported on the news, but there's a lot of good going on in this world today. But unfortunately, there's a lot of bad, too. There's mass shootings. There's terrorism. There's addiction. Immorality. There's racism. The grace of God is still required. It's still personal. And it's still alive. And the day that Jesus returns, because he said he would, and I believe that he will, all will know that grace is required. Everybody's going to know it then. We're not going to out-sin his grace. We can't do it, whether we're trying to do it or not. If we really reflect on our lives and see where we're broken, where we're missing the mark, sin is actually an archery term. I had the opportunity to do some archery with Josh Campbell yesterday. The final score was Joel center, missing the mark. Josh is pretty good with a bow and arrow. But when we're missing the mark, we can't miss it so far that grace can't bring us back to shore. It can't happen. The sailors said, "Save us from this, please. Don't let us die because of him. We see that you've done what pleases you." People, when grace becomes personal in our lives, when we really start to just let God have control, we see that what pleases him is to love us. He wants to love us. He wants us to share grace, and he's going to continue pursuing and sharing his grace with us. He wants to save you and protect you, not only from the storms, but in an eternity that's even worse than any earthly storm that can be. That's a possibility for some of us. God has enough grace to cover that. Are we going to continue to replace God with our worldly desires, our messed up priorities, our legalistic works? Are we going to put all these things before grace? In our teen group this week, we were studying, we're taking a long walk through Genesis, how it all began. I think it's important to know. We were studying Abraham and Sarah. The presence of the Lord was there. He had promised Abraham a child, but Abraham was getting old, and so was Sarah. They took things into their own hands. They decided not to wait for God, to seek out his plan, to see how this and experience the joy of what God had promised them. But it was interesting. They needed grace. We had a history lesson earlier. We'll do a science lesson now. They were both in their 90s, and God had promised them a child. Grace was required. But it was also personal because God never left them. He never broke his part of the deal. He never forsaked them. My English is terrible. But he never left. He never broke a promise. It was personal. Even though they rebelled and did things their own way with Hagar. We learned that this week. They couldn't out-sin or outrun God's grace. They still got the baby they were promised. Great nations still came from Abraham as he was promised. God never altered his plan because of sin and rebellion. He never will. He doesn't need to. Church, we're never going to see this grace any more real, any more necessary, any more personal, or any more inescapable than in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the King and Lord of grace, speaks about this story of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. He tells his followers, "Just as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth." This good news of Jesus has changed a lot of lives, and it always will. But we have to remember that the changes don't save us. God makes us something better. He fixed this storm in my life. But that change, that new season of life is not saving you. It's always going to be the grace of Jesus Christ that saves us. I just want to say that one more time. The good news of Jesus leads to changed lives personally and inescapably, but the changes do not save us. His grace does. Jonah invested actually more into his sin and rebellion than he did into obedience. How did Jonah get on a boat at Joppa and head to Tarshish? He paid the fare. He actually paid for a ticket to run from God, blatantly. Shame on you, Jonah. Jonah! But we invest into our sin every day. I need to take a day or two to stop hollering Jonah and start looking at Joel Kirby. Through life, sometimes maybe we buy things we don't need out of a coveting attitude or pride or showing off to somebody when that money could have been used in a more helpful way. Sometimes we pay into sketchy websites. It becomes a habit for us. Just like paying the fare to Tarshish. We're investing in running from the Lord. Worshiping our roles in church. I volunteer with the youth, but I don't want to pat myself on the back for that. I want to seek God's grace because I need His grace to inspire them. I need His grace to ensure that what I'm saying to them is true and it will last. My role at home, I would love to worship that. My wife's not here today, so I can go ahead and tell you I'm a really good husband. I really am. I mean, you would be impressed. But if I start worshiping that role instead of God leading my household, I'm in trouble. I'm inviting raw disaster, discomfort into my life, evil into my life. But the fact of the matter is, folks, we're paying our fares to Tarshish every day. Jesus died on the cross with each one of you personally in mind to pay your fare to heaven. Jonah was willing to accept his death at sea. Just throw me over the side. And the grace of God pursued him and brought him back to shore. You'll probably hear more about that next week, so come back with us. The sailors asked for God to use his power. Use your power, Lord, to save us from this earthly disaster. It's interesting that Jesus came and gave up his power to prevent us from eternal disaster. That's grace. He could have easily wiped out any evil he wanted to, but instead he took on all of our evil on that cross because he knew that Joel was going to miss the mark. He knew I was going to mess this life thing up. My mom is here. By the way, she is the world's best mama. But in God's eyes, she missed the mark on a couple things. Jesus knew that she was going to need salvation. So he gave up his power instead of just using it to wipe out the evil. He took on all that evil because that was the only way we could get back to God. That was the only way. We find ourselves tossed and lost in the storms of life and ask for God's hand to take a sword and swing it. God, just get rid of this thing that's eating at me. Get rid of the disaster that I'm in. Lord, I hate this place that I'm in my life. Use your sword and just be mighty and powerful. And what did God do? He put down the sword and used his hands to have nails driven through them. Because in order for this grace to apply to me, there had to be a price paid for my rebellion, for my pride, for all the wrongdoings. He took nails in his hand instead of taking a sword in his hand. So I ask you, how's the water feel? Is it rough? Is it salty? Are we lost at sea? How's the bottom of the ship? The captain came to Jonah last week and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? What's going around us while we sleep? What's going on around us while we sleep? Am I waiting for my own morality and good works to see me through the storm?" Does God need to provide me with a 3-day cruise in the belly of a whale to really get my attention? Or can I see now that grace is pursuing me, that it's required, that it's personal, that it's inescapable, and I can skip that whole step of the fish being consumed? Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." That means my microphone just fell to the bottom of the ship. It is finished. That means he has done all that it takes. He controls all that needs controlling. We don't have to worry about that anymore. And "it is finished" means that heaven has a place for you. And this grace will continue to seek you out, whatever it takes. You might want to avoid a couple of these storms. Come to grace today. Can God be your Savior today? Or do we want to keep on riding it out, saying, "Well, this rebellion thing is kind of fun"? Josh sang about freedom earlier. What are we really free from? Some people think that coming to a life of following God is just a big list of rules. Well, actually, it's a big fence of protection against all these things that will destroy us. Remember, the devil also has the wheel. He wants us to think that rebellion's the way to go. Or that, "Joel, you're a really good guy. That's plenty enough to save you. You don't have to do anything else." It's God's grace. It's God's grace. Grace is not going to stop pursuing us. My question to you personally today: when are you going to arise? Not just get up. Not just open the Bible as part of a routine. Not just come to youth group on Thursdays because your friends are going to be there. When are we going to arise? When is that next step? When are we going to the next level? Even though Nineveh is a scary place, do I believe that God's grace will carry me through? I believe it. But it took God's grace to teach me that. It's required. He has personally written it for you. And we can't escape it. When are you going to arise, quit running, and rest faithfully in the perfect and loving and grace-filled arms of the Lord? Let's pray together.